This morning, I'd like to invite you over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 17.
Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 17 reads this way. It says, "Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your people, here as your body of believers here at Northwood Baptist Church. And then, Lord, knowing that you hear us and that where two or three are gathered, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, that you might be highly exalted and lifted up in our lives. Lord, strengthened by your grace and your mercy, that we might be the witnesses you've called us to be and experience, Lord, your great grace in our lives, and that we might be able to tell others of what you've given to us. So bless and build Northwood for your honor and glory, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is "An Anchor," as an anchor of the soul, as an anchor of the soul. And so we saw that there in our text there in verse 19. And what is an anchor? An anchor is something that holds a ship steadfast, does it not? So here's how it works. You know, the seamen out there in boisterous waves and in a storm, if you will, they will drop their anchor, right? They will cast their anchor out because they don't want to be moved by the storm. Well, spiritually speaking, we cast our anchor up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we don't see really where it goes, but we know it takes hold, amen? And we are unmovable in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord for that. And God wants to give us some insight on our immovability, if you will, or our stability in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the verse 17 says this, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. We want to look at that word immutability. And notice this, of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Well, what does the word immutability or immutable mean? It means it's something that is fixed, unalterable, and it never changes. That's our God. He never changes. He is always the same. His promises are as true as they were when they were first written down for us to read, as they will be forever throughout all eternity. They will never change. So this morning, we want to look at what Paul's talking about here. I believe the writer of the book of Hebrews to be the Apostle Paul. There's a lot of Paulian expressions, if you will. I won't be terribly disappointed. Ultimately, if it's not the Apostle Paul, I won't be disappointed. But I will tell you this, it's all written by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So we know it's the Word of God. So we want to consider, first of all, the situation stated. We'll look at that here. We'll back up. Then an impossible situation that we'll take a look at. And then laying hold of the hope set before us. We want to lay hold on that, that we might have a hope that is never changing. And so this morning, as we consider this, realize that God wants us to have a hope that never changes. That's God's will for our life. We cannot fully serve the Lord unless we know that we are fully redeemed, right? We can't have this idea of, am I saved today? Am I lost tomorrow? That's never the plan of God. But we have to be willing to let go of what we think and hold on to the promises of God, because that's where our stability comes from. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but these epistles that we're reading here, specifically the book of Hebrews this morning, but all of the Bible did not have chapter and verses at the very beginning, but some 400 or 500 years ago, those were added in so that I wouldn't have to come up here and say, now, about two-thirds of the Bible through, you need to open up. And we don't have a chapter, so just kind of find this word with me, if you will. No, listen, chapters and verses, they're good things, because this way they're like a dictionary. We can zero in like we did this morning on the exact text that we want to look at. Otherwise, I'd be spending a lot of time trying to tell you where I'm at, right? Because we don't remember exactly where all these statements are made. And so we do thank the Lord for that. And so with that thought in mind, realize that Hebrews chapter 6 is a part of the whole epistle, and we want to keep things in context or we will misunderstand what the Lord is saying. So back up with me, if you will, just for the first part here to chapter 5. And we want to see what the Lord is saying here to every believer. Back up with me to verse 11, and notice what he says here. He says, of whom we have many things to say, chapter 5, verse 11, and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. So he's speaking to people that are not receiving. They're dull of hearing. They've kind of grown weary of it. And he says this, For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, or the very rudiment fundamentals of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. So he says there's a problem with your understanding. You should be teachers by this point in time, but there's been a regression, if you will, or there's been, a stifling in your growth. For everyone that useth milk, verse 13, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So, you know, when you have an infant baby, do you know, a nurse, if you will, that was taking care of an infant baby, they can make poison palatable and that baby will eat the poison and die. But you wouldn't expect that from an adult, would you? I mean, an adult would understand if they were watching somebody prepare their food and then they're putting poison in it, they have enough of their faculties to understand, wait a minute, you are poisoning my food. I'm not going to eat that. I don't care how good you make it taste. It's deadly, right? And so God is wanting us to make sure. By the way, listen, there are a lot of deadly doctrines that the devil would see to it to confuse us. We talked about that this morning and how the universal church philosophy is a deadly doctrine because it causes us to think that we don't need to participate in a local New Testament church. It doesn't really matter. The devil would love for believers to believe that, and that this way they would not grow in the truth of the Word of God and see the importance of assembling together, not forsaking the assembly, as this particular epistle talks about. And so much the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching that we ought to be more committed to our walk with the Lord. And so likewise, he's dealing with believers here that kind of have backed off a little bit and they weren't where they should be. And now Paul is not going to rebuke them, but he wants to point them in the right path that they might grow and walk once again like they should with the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in his grace. So again, as we consider this is the situation that he's stating here, and he's wanting them to say, listen, you should be at this particular place, but you're not. So there's a problem he's addressing here, and he's going to continue. Notice verse 6, he says, verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, because of what he just said, that statement that was just made, that's why he's saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. In other words, let us move from kindergarten and first grade theology, let us move on to a higher education, let us move on to a healthy way of growing and understanding, because we can't be back in this place. We've got to be able to be moving forward and progressing forward, and it all comes down to this: believing what God has said, right? Believing what God has said and not leaning on what we think, and keeping the context together. So again, remember, Paul is dealing with believers here that have not grown where they should be, and they're not eating the meat, and they should be teachers, but they're not. And he says, therefore, by the way, they're saved children of God. They are brethren. He's talking to believers, but notice what he says here in verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In other words, this is the very beginning principle that the believer has to understand in order to trust the Lord as Savior, that Jesus Christ died for our sins to pay for how many of our sins? Okay, that means all of them in the past, right? All of them in our present and all of them in our future, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we weren't even born yet, and he paid for all of our sins, which were still yet to come. And so God wants us to have that understanding and that assurance, because this way, if Jesus Christ died in the past, and by the way, the Old Testament saint looked to the future of what God was going to do, and that is what they placed their faith in, that God would take care of it, their sin. How much of their sin? That he would take care of all of their sin. We look back, and how much of our sin did God take care of? All of them. So our faith and our confidence is not in me, but it's in the Lord God himself. He wants us to have that understanding. So again, he says, verse 2 of the doctrine of baptisms and laying these, he's talking about these beginning principles of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. All these things are very fundamental. How important is eternal judgment? Well, my goodness, that's what shook us to our core, wasn't it? That's what woke us up to realize I stand condemned before the Lord in my sin, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid for all of my sin. So I know, sin's plural, but our sin nature, I know where to go, don't I? I know that I can put my faith or my trust in what he did, again, to pay for how many of my sins? Listen, there is a doctrine today that is perverted, that is saying that, and by the way, those who propagate it that are teaching this thing are maybe themselves are deceived or trying to deceive that we can lose our salvation. I will also say there are some that just don't understand the truth on that we have that. So I'm not faulting people for hanging on to that kind of an ideology, but it's not in the Word of God. That is not what the Bible is teaching. Otherwise, listen, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was a failure if it can't keep me saved. He did not accomplish what he purposed to do. If God can't save me, then what good was him coming to this world to pay for my sins? And he said he paid for all of them, right? And that when God pays for our sins, the Bible says he remembers them no more. And so we praise the Lord for that. And thank the Lord. And I don't understand it. I'll be the first one to tell you. But God said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. And I do believe it. Amen? All right. So notice he says, here's the situation. We have this impossible situation. First of all, we're looking at the situation that is stated. And he's saying, this is the problem. We can't walk like this following the Lord if we think that we can just stay at the beginning of our salvation and not move forward to experience God in a greater way. Look at verse 3. And this will we do if God permit. This is what's on the agenda, okay? So he says we want to move on from the elementary principles of salvation. We want to move on and we want to grow in the grace of God, that we should be eating meat and not drinking the milk of the Word of God. And this will we do, this you and I will do, if God permits it, if God allows it. Question, is it God's will that we grow? Then he permits it, and we thank the Lord for that. So, second thought. We have an impossible situation. Look at verse 4. He says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. He's continuing, that's a comma, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Now notice, it didn't say if they shall fall, because you and I do fall. We sin, we fall, but we don't fall away from our salvation. If we're really saved, we understand this. I am eternally secured in the hand of God. And can anybody take out any one of God's children out of his hands? No, you and I can't even take ourselves out. That is God's promise and his commitment to every child of God. Now, I want you to know something here. Paul is not ever once implying that an individual can lose their salvation, and you're going to see that here in just a moment. He's never implying that. He said, he's saying here, verse 6, if they shall fall away. He didn't say if they shall fall, because he knows that we do sin, right? He knows that, but we're never going to fall away from the salvation of the Lord. So if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. In other words, here's what we're saying. We're saying, Jesus Christ, you did not pay my price. What you did on the cross did not keep me saved. Here's what we're saying. Here's the open shame. You failed. Did God fail? No, now again, Paul is speaking to these believers because he's wanting them to move on. Now, there are people that would say, oh yes, you can lose your salvation. Listen, you better check and see what you put your faith and trust in, because Jesus Christ, when he paid the price, he said, it is what? Finished. That means it was all done, and praise the Lord, he did that without any of our help. Amen. And we could never have helped him. He had to do it by himself so that we can have... Listen, when God provides something, it is provided. Right. I mean, he's given to us physical life. You still have it. You won't lose it unless you do something to end your life. But as life goes on, everything continues to work and follows the process of life because God created it, and He created it very good. And by the way, the best thing that He provided for you and I was eternal life, and it was completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord for that. So again, he's saying, verse 6, if they shall fall away, if it were possible, it's not, to renew them, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, now He gives us an illustration here, if you will, with farming. Verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs for meat, and them by whom it is dressed receiveth the blessings from the Lord. So follow this thought. This is a farmer. He's planting herbs, he's planting food, and he expects something in return for it. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, the idea is that if you keep planting this farm, and by the way, and this ground is not productive, and you've done everything you could do with it, and it does not produce anything but thorns and weeds, what are you gonna continue to plant that ground? No, it's of no value at all. It can't work. It does not function. And so likewise, God is saying, listen, that is not the kind of salvation that God has provided for you and I. The work that God has brought into our lives brings forth a change of life, does it not? It brings forth beginning with a change of destiny. And He has promised to bear fruit in our life. That is the promise of the Lord. All we're doing is abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the crazy part. You and I don't have to do anything to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you want Him to abide in you, but you're attached. And we have to understand that principle, that truth, that, oh, listen, there's no effort. When you see a fruit tree and there's a fruit on the end of it, do you think that branch is saying, okay, I got to abide in the trunk. I got to abide in the trunk. I got to hope I'm going to bear fruit. It just bears fruit, doesn't it? So likewise in your life and mine, God is going to produce fruit in our lives. But the more inclined we are to trust His truth and what God has promised, the more we will be seeing the working of the Lord. We have to let go of our understanding and hold on to His alone. We don't want to incorporate our thinking into it. Or listen, we'll go the wrong way. So many times, the disciples had great ideas for the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that, right? And that's not what, that was never His plan. Listen, Lord, send them away. The time is far spent. They're hungry. They need to eat. And the Lord says, you give them to eat. They never saw that one coming. But that was God's plan and will. Without the Lord, would they have ever been able to feed the 5,000? Besides women and children, they would have never been able to do that. Likewise, also in our lives, we will never be able to glorify the Lord without His power and grace. Again, listen, the Lord is speaking to believers here specifically. So again, He's saying, if this could be, this would be the result. We would put the Lord to an open shame, so that's never going to take place. Likewise, also, He's talking us and giving to us the example of a barren plot of land that's being farmed to no avail, to no fruit. And so when you stop and think about this, Paul is making an analogy here for you and I to understand that, the grace of God enables us to overcome the world, and if the blood of the Lord does not purge us from sin, what more can be done for the individual? Can anything be done more for that individual? If the blood of Christ does not cleanse him from all of his sin, can anything more be done? No, because everything that could be done, that needed to be done, was completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I will tell you this. There are a couple of people that fit the bill that possibly, well, I know for sure, the grace of God had no effect on their lives. In this regard, they didn't receive it. And in that case, we find Judas, number one, he companied with them. And you're going to see why here in just a moment. And then Simon the sorcerer, remember him, Peter? Yeah, remember, he wanted to pay for the Holy Spirit, and that didn't go well for him. He was still, the Bible says, in the gall of bitterness. Hold your place right here, and I want you to see something that you may have not noticed. Maybe you have, and that's a good thing. Let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, just for a moment. And I want you to see something here that is very important. And this is where the Lord was saying that one was going to betray him. And I want you to see what the disciples say, and I want you to see what Judas said, and you'll understand why Judas is in hell today, because he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to see why he rejected him. Ready? Look at verse 21 with me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 21. And here's what it says. Remember, the Lord had said, verse 21, "And as they did eat, he said, Verily, or truly I say unto you, that one of you," speaking of the disciples, this is at the last Passover, "shall betray me." Not deny. Peter denied him, but he never betrayed him, all right? He did not betray him like he didn't sell him out for 30 pieces of silver, okay? That's a betrayal. Verse 22, "And they were exceeding," the disciples, "and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them," listen what every one of them said, "every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" Every one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And of course, notice verse 23, "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, not Lord, Master, Rabbi. He was never Lord in his life. He was never the Lord to him. He was a teacher. He was a rabbi. But he was not Lord. "Is it I?" And he said unto him, the Lord did, "Thou hast said." You know what he's saying? Yep, you're the one. You're the one. And what did he do? Then he went out and sold him. And so it was him, wasn't it? All right, let's go back to our text. And so as far as that goes, back in Hebrews chapter 6, we don't find an individual losing their salvation. They never were saved. They had rejected the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the future work, the sacrifice that was promised in the Old Testament. All right, so let's back up here and let's look at, again, we find this persuasion of better things here as we consider the second point here that deals with an impossible situation. But let's look at this persuasion here of better things. Look at verse 9 with me. "But beloved," so we know he's talking to believers, "but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you." In other words, this is not your lot. This is not who you are. You're not saying, you're surely not saying because you've not grown. You surely don't have the idea, well, I'm saved, I can go live however I want, it doesn't matter. You surely have a love for the Lord that compels you and draws you to learn more about the Lord and to submit and to walk more uprightly before the Lord in His grace and in His power. You surely want more of an understanding of the salvation. You surely want to move beyond baptism and salvation and repentance. You surely want to grow in this grace and experience the Lord as He has promised to every believer. And so, again, he says, verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany listen, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." In other words, though I just said this, I know, I'm convinced that you are concerned about you're not talking about losing your salvation. You're not talking about not being saved. We want to move beyond that. We're talking about those things that accompany salvation. That's what the Lord is saying. We want you to understand these things that accompany what you've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, remember, he's talking to them and calling them brethren. So, verse 10, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, there is a work involved, right? You remember what James says, hey, listen, if we have a faith, if we just have a belief with no works, the devils believe and they tremble. Remember that? I believe it's James chapter 2. But what does it say about Abraham? He believed and his life was changed, right? He believed and God fulfilled promises to Abraham. Now, was Abraham perfect? No. Did he sin against the Lord? He did. But you know what? God brought him, I'll say it again, God brought him to the place where he did not stagger at the promises. God brought him to that place. Aren't you glad he wasn't perfect? We would have thought, man, where are we at? Amen. But praise the Lord that God gave us all of these examples and instructions. So again here, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed. Now, watch this. We were talking about the church body this morning in Sunday school. And this is what the Lord is focusing in on. Remember, he's addressing the churches. He's addressing brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ that are in the church that Christ loved and died for and bought with his own blood. And so notice what he's saying about these individuals. He's saying God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. How? In that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You are still doing that. You are ministering to the saints. To one degree or another, you are edifying the body. And we desire, verse 11, that every one of you do show the same, listen, that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That means unto the end of your life on this side of eternity. That means that's what we're to press toward. That is the work that God is doing in our lives. And by the way, they were a little bit backward, weren't they? They were a little bit slow, and he was encouraging him, hey, listen, move on. Don't stay stuck in first grade, second grade in your spiritual walk with the Lord. Grow in the grace of God. Don't be so elementary in your faith that you don't see the work of God that enables you to follow the will and the word that God has given to you and I, that he would be honored and glorified. Listen, God wants us to minister to the believers in our local New Testament church, but ultimately, who are we ministering to? Who are we servants of? The Lord God Almighty. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to give of ourselves. Listen, I am convinced, follow me in this, that is the greatest thing you and I could ever do, is to walk hand in hand in fellowship with our Savior. And when that's taking place in our lives, we will see the work of God taking place in our life. We are certainly not talking about sinless perfection, but we are talking about God's deliverance in our life that will give us all the things he has promised as believers. We are walking in the, we are occupying, and we are taking possessions by the grace of God of all of the promises that God has given to every believer. Has God not given his people promises? He wants us to possess those promises. And that's what he's trying to address here. He's saying, listen, you guys need to move forward here. You need to walk in a way that you are experiencing the Lord. And then you won't have any reservations. You just have to be yielded to the Lord and allowing him to work, because he will work. But you have to be willing to give yourself up a living sacrifice before the Lord, and he'll take you up on it. And by the way, listen, Our understanding of the way God works is not the same as his. His thoughts are beyond ours. And so, listen, can you trust the Lord through trials and tribulations? And he will bring us through it. He will bring us, one way or the other, he's going to bring us through it. Do you know what you and I have after this life, no matter when that happens? Do you know what you and I have? What do we have as believers? Eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. We are dying in this world, but we are coming alive to a life that will never end. Amen. So when we listen, the sailor throws his anchor down. Where are we throwing our anchor? Up. Amen. But because that's where we're headed, right. And we thank the forever to be with the Lord. Amen. And so listen, I promise you, no, better yet, God promises us, if we will walk with Him and trust Him to fulfill His will and work, we will be what He wants us to be. And tell me, listen, when God, listen, God looks down and He sees two of His children, one with a desire, imperfect, but with a desire to walk upright with Him, and then one that is nonchalant, not even interested or unconcerned about it. And which one do you think God says, this one is going to receive my promises and this one is not going to receive my promises because I am not important to them? See, God says He honors those that honor who? I didn't say that. That's God's word. So if we honor Him, if we're about honoring Him, we're going to see Him work, and He's going to substantiate our faith in the Lord God. Amen. And so if we'll do that, you think God's like this? Well, this person's almost dead spiritually. I mean, they're alive, but they're going to be saved yet so as by fire. But this person's seeking me. You know what? This person needs to know about me. You think God to make sure that his path crosses with this person that's seeking the Lord, a lost person? Do you think God will show us some ripe, low-hanging fruit? I think Brother Roger said that. Low-hanging fruit, somebody just ready to be saved. Do you think God could do that for us? Do you think God, for those that are seeking Him, could open up the hearts and minds of those that He wants to see? He wants everybody to be saved, but those that He could bring our way, that we would tell them about the Lord and the Holy Spirit begin to work in them like never before, and that they would see, because we're seeking the Lord, they would see their need and trust the Lord? God will do that. So, again, verse 11, He says, and we desire, listen to this desire, that every one of you, how many of the children of God? All of them. Every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Amen. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the what? He wants us to inherit the promises. So that He's telling us that we could walk in such a way that we don't inherit the promises, that we're still on the elementary things and not inheriting what God has promised. So the last thought, laying hold of the hope set before us. Look at verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, why is He doing that? Because He's putting us in that same position. He is likening what He did to what He wants us to do. Now watch this. For when God made promise to Abraham, because, listen to this, because he could not swear by no greater, he swear by himself. So he's saying this. God made a promise to Abraham because there was nobody better. And God's making the same promise to us because there's nobody better. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply this. Does God want to bless us and multiply us? Amen. He does. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the... Listen, after he had patiently endured, that means he went through some hardship. He had to be patient, did he? How many of us are afraid to pray for patience? But we have to patiently endure. And so we trust the Lord. Listen, God didn't say we weren't... Listen, we're not better than Abraham, our spiritual father. And so if he's failed and God has received him, hey, don't forget about the failures. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what got Abraham beyond his failures. He put his eyes on the Lord and what he said. He understood who he was. And so verse 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men, listen, men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Are you and I heirs of promise? Is God wanting to show us something? I dare say we need to go after it, if you want it. And by the way, I can't do it anyway. I am not trying to make you want it because I can't do it. But here's the thing. I want it. I'm excited about it. Amen. God wants to give me something that's going to wow my relationship with Him and make it brighter and sweeter than when we first believed, if we'll have it. So, verse 17 again, wherein God willing more abundantly. Isn't that great? Amen. That's God's will. God, that's God's will. More abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutably, that is unchanging promises, right? Of His counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable, unchanging things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Isn't that good? So God has promised you that what he wants to give you is the truth. Amen. You don't have to take it any further. That will never change. That will never change. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Listen to this. To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What is the hope that is set before us? The eternal life that God has given to us. And the prompt. Listen, God has set before you and I as heirs of salvation all of His promises. He's laid them out in His word. They're yours. Let's lay hold on them. Amen? Believing the Lord, let's lay hold on them. Again, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we may have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's where we cast our anchor. We trust in the Lord. Both sure, not maybe so, and steadfast. Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's where the presence of God is. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, that's even Jesus, where He's entered, made in high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God says, we have an anchor that cannot be moved. And if we by faith trust the Lord in that, we will enter into all of the promises. You know what kept the Israelites out of the promised land? Unbelief. So here's the question this morning. Do you believe the Lord in your salvation? How about, do you believe in the Lord of your salvation? Do you believe in the Savior who died on the cross for who? For you, for me, for us. Do we believe everything He has given to us? Let's take more than just the elementary beginning of salvation. Because He is persuaded of better things for you and I. Amen. Who have tasted the gracious goodness of our God. So this morning, God says, you have an anchor of the soul that will never let go. Amen? And as you seek the Lord, we will begin to understand that in a greater, more powerful way to the glory of God and to our blessing and to the salvation of souls. Amen. Amen? God will build His church, and we will need all kinds of people to minister to the people that God will bring to Himself through your life and mine. Amen. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You so much for Your great grace that You've given to everyone that's put their faith and trust in You. Lord, may we not misunderstand You. May we not take that for granted. May we pursue the promises that You've given us, Lord, that we might enter and inherit, Lord, as Your heirs, everything, Lord, You've given. Beginning with salvation and moving on, Lord, to the sanctified life and to the empowered life for Your honor and glory. May You work in our hearts and minds, and we'll give You all the praise. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.